Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish in his sight. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that many of you have been following the World Cup, maybe not as passionately as I want to, having played soccer all my life. But following there in the World Cup, you've seen all these athletes, how they've been working hard, they've been training, they've been practicing, they've been giving their all, really training for 4 years, because the next time they're going to have an opportunity to play and represent their country in this way is going to be another 4 years from now, if they're even good enough then to do so. So everything is all on the line for each and every one of them, and tomorrow is actually the final match of the whole World Cup. Imagine what their coaches are going over with them right now and what they'll be doing there in the locker room right before that match begins, what they're saying for them in their pep talk before that match. What he's probably saying there, their coaches are, is saying, now this is your chance. This is your greatest opportunity. So now, men, go out there and give your most mediocre effort. Is that what he's going to say? Not going to say go out there and give your most mediocre effort. He's going to say go out there and give your best performance ever. Show your excellence. Display how great you are. Hold nothing back. Go out there and give them everything. And when you've given it all, reach down there a little bit further and find something extra, because that's what's going to make us win. That's what a coach does. And so that's what St. Paul is doing here. He's like being a great coach for us in that second reading from Ephesians that you gave for us then. In that second reading, St. Paul is calling us as Catholics through that book of Ephesians to achieve that same excellence. That word excellence is what he calls holiness. To give that holiness. Now, holiness is a hard word for each of us to wrap our minds around. It's a big word, and sometimes we just turn ourselves off because we say we can't get it. But think about it. Holiness. If I were to go out there to maybe our sixth grade religion class and be able to go out there and pull them aside, and I turn to each one of them and said, how many of you are really holy today? You probably wouldn't get too many hands that would raise up. But if I went there and I talked to each one of those members and I said instead, hey, go ahead and raise your hand. How many of you in your favorite sport are striving for excellence? You'd see just about every single hand go up there. They'd shoot up because that's what they're really striving for. Everybody would raise their hand. Because they want to be good in math. They want to be good in reading. They want to be good in band. Or maybe it's in their gaming that they do it. And if I were to turn to them and say, how many of you want excellence in that one thing? Every single one of them would raise their hands. Because that's the most important thing to them. Holiness is a hard concept for us to be able to grasp, to be able to wrap our minds around. But for the Christian, for the Catholic, holiness is something as simple as striving for excellence. It means to become the very best version of yourself. That's all that holiness is. You know, the Beatification Mass of St. Jose Maria Escrivá, I was going to give you a picture, but I couldn't figure out how to print it out properly. It didn't work. But St. Jose Maria Escrivá, when he was getting ready to beatify, that step right before they become a saint, Pope Benedict XVI wrote this about him. He said, heroic virtue doesn't actually mean that somebody has done great things. Holiness means that one has not done great things by themselves, but that situations arise within their life independently of anything that he has done. That he was simply transparent and available for God's work. Or in other words, being holy is nothing other than speaking with God as a friend speaks to a friend. That's holiness. You know, that's what the call that each of us is called to. That's what holiness is. Holiness is really just being in a relationship with Christ. Holiness, Pope Benedict XVI said, doesn't consist of the sort of heroism that is impossible to imitate, but rather has a thousand forms because it can become a reality anywhere, in any job. It is normal, and it consists of directing one's ordinary life toward God and fulfilling it with the spirit of faith. You know, St. Jose Maria Escrivá, he was a Spanish priest in the 1930s. And if you know anything about the 1930s, it was a time where religious movements were starting to spring up quite rapidly within the Catholic Church. He started the one called Opus Dei, which means the work of God. And that's what they were striving to do, to simply do the work of God in whatever state in life they were, wherever it is that they were. If they were going to be a chimney sweep, to be the very best chimney sweep they possibly could be, or a teacher, to be the very best teacher they could possibly be in their normal state of life. His idea was a big idea. It was that everyone, not just priests, not just deacons, not just religious, not just seminarians, but everyone is called to holiness. And that's what the call that Jesus Christ has. The call of the ordinary Catholic to each one of you who are here in the pew, not just us who are up here, to each one of you who are in the pew, is to really be holy, which means to strive for excellence, which means just to simply be the very best version of yourself. That's what God is calling us to do in our ordinary day and work. But many people don't believe that's possible, right? When I first came here, when I first came into this parish a year ago, I was talking with somebody who knows their faith really well. And when I was speaking to them, they turned to me and they said, "Father, you know, what you say there at Mass, I don't really think that's the case. I don't think that's right. I can't really wrap my mind. It's fine for you, Father, but I don't really see how anybody can be called to live a life of holiness if they're not a priest, if they're not a religious sister, if they're not a deacon. Really, the thing of becoming a real saint, that's for those people, not for regular people, Father." And that's something that made me sad to hear that. It made me really sad. And that's why we're going over this over and over again, because that's the false statement. Benedict XVI, what he said one time, our great Pope, he said that heroic virtue doesn't actually mean that somebody has done great things all by themselves, but rather that situations arise in their life independently of anything that they've ever done. A saint is a saint simply because he's transparent, because he's available for God's work, or in other words, being holy is nothing other than speaking with God in the same way in which a friend speaks with another friend, because that's holiness. He continues, he says, "Being holy doesn't mean being superior to others. Indeed, a saint can be very weak and make many blunders within their life. Holiness is profound contact with God. It's being a friend of God." Do you remember the very end of the Gospel of John? Right before Jesus enters into the Garden of Gethsemane to go pray because he's going to get crucified, he turns to those who are his disciples who are there after receiving the Last Supper, and he says to them, "Men, I no longer call you servants or slaves. I call you friends. For I've told you everything that my Father has told me." Jesus Christ is inviting us into friendship. Jesus Christ is inviting us into a relationship, and it's only within the very context of that relationship that you or I can actually move toward holiness, that you and I can actually be moved toward that striving for excellence, that you and I can actually be moved toward being the very best version of ourselves. And if we don't do it, we'll never be able to be the very best version of ourselves. It'll always be a settling for something which is second best. When you see the gospel there that Deacon Marvin proclaimed for us, these apostles are men who've been living every single moment within the past 3 years with Jesus, walking side by side with him. They're eating, they're praying, they're showering, they're shaving, or maybe they're not shaving because they all have beards. They're experiencing every moment in their life with him, knowing Jesus Christ personally in that friendship. But how does Jesus send them out? Send them out one by one, go out there and be warriors out on your own, conquer? Sends them out two by two. Why two by two? There's a reason why Jesus is sending them out not one by one to go out and be explorers, become lone wolves. He sends them out two by two because of this. Because he knew that his missionaries actually had to become his gospel. He knew that his apostles would become the gospel, that he knew that their lives had to be their preaching, Not the words that they said, but the very lives in which they live. So that lived word is what the gospel is. That lived word is charity. And that charity would be a stronger word than anything that they could say or that they could write down by the very way in which they lived their lives. People see our actions first. Then they evaluate the things that we say. And it's from there that they can tell whether or not we are actually friends of Jesus Christ. And if we are, that means our lives are different. Brothers and sisters, you and I may be the only Jesus that some people ever see. You and I may be the only expression of the gospel that somebody is ever going to do, because they're not going to pick up the Bible. They're going to look at you because you got that crucifix around your neck. Because you have those holy medals. Because you're somebody who does something different Saturday afternoon than they do. You become the gospel. Or you must become the gospel. It's your face. It's your words that have to be the thing that is calling them. It's your deeds. How are you and I living out that friendship with Christ? Because the world is watching. You see, Ephesians, read it. What does it say there in Ephesians? Ephesians says, He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless before Him, blameless in His sight. You know, I have some old parishioners I got to meet the other day. I was in Rio Rancho and just walking around St. Thomas, and I saw them. And these are parishioner friends of mine who wanted more than anything else to be able to have their own children, but God hadn't blessed them with fertility in that way. And so what they did was they went out all the way to China in order to adopt children, to bring a child back. And you know what the first thing that they're going to turn to that little girl that they just got over, the first thing that they're going to say to her when she comes of age and matures? They're going to say, out of all the children in the whole world, we chose you. You know, there's a little girl who was at Bobby Gearhart's funeral just the other day. Her name is Liana, beautiful, young, tall, strong, intelligent African-American young girl. And when I saw her and found out she was adopted, I smiled at her and said, look, girl, you see, my parents, they were stuck with me. But your parents chose you. You're special. And isn't that something? That, remember all those World Cup players, those World Cup athletes out there? Each one of them were selected, chosen to represent their nation out of tons and tons of other athletes that could have been, who might have even been better to them. But they were chosen. It was them. They're the ones who represent their country. And it's by baptism that you and I were chosen. We're adopted into God's family. We're getting ready to baptize after Mass today. Little baby Adon right there. Can't wait. And what's going on in that child is the same thing that's gone on in each and every one of us. Is that we become a part of God's family. Jesus Christ, God in heaven, Jesus Christ is the only begotten, the only true Son of God the Father. But you and I are His chosen sons. You and I are His chosen daughters. And that says something radical about who we are. As chosen sons and chosen daughters, what's our right? What's the gift that God gives us? It's His grace. It's His favor. It's His love for us. And that's what God's blessing is upon us. But how are we responding to the blessing? The way that we're supposed to be responding is that because we've been blessed, now we've got to go out and be God's blessing within the world. Because Ephesians says to us right there in that same passage, it says, in Him we have redemption by His blood. In Him we have forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus Christ, God gives us the riches of His grace, which He desires to lavish upon us. Now, we're called from the very beginning to bring God's grace into the world. That's what holiness does. That's what excellence calls us to do. Brothers and sisters, that's what becoming the very best version of ourselves means. An example that comes across my mind is that just as athletes have to practice to strengthen their physical muscles, so too we as Christians, as Catholics, have to strengthen our spiritual muscles. I'm thinking specifically of an example of how one man exercised that muscle of forgiveness. Remember Saint Jose Maria Escrivá. He was a priest in those 30s in Spain. And in 1931, he began his movement. But in 1936 is when the Spanish Civil War broke out. The Spanish Civil War was a terrible war. It was an atheistic war. You know, in the very first 2 months of that war, there were over 2,000 priests and nuns who were brutally murdered just because they were priests, just because they were nuns. If a lay person were to go out in public, just walking into the streets with a little tiny cross around their neck, they could be very rightly shot in the back there in the middle of the street just because they wore a cross, because they professed Christ who hangs upon that cross. Such was the horrors of that war. We think about that Cristero War that took place in Mexico a few years earlier than that. We talk about that movie for which For Greater Glory was depicting. But that was far more mild than anything that happened in the Spanish Civil War. One side was murdering priests and nuns, and the other side was doing everything to be able to protect them, because they wanted the faith to continue. But St. Jose Maria Escrivá, even though he was a devout Catholic, he didn't choose sides. He didn't choose sides. He refused to do so because he knew that he, as a priest, had to minister to both sides. He had to be able to hear the confessions of those who were on the side that was killing the priests and those who were on the side of those who were defending them. He wanted to remain neutral so that he could minister to both sides, to hear their confessions on both sides. And what many people did is they said, "Father, I can't forgive these people. I saw what they did to my wife. I saw what they did to my kids, to my children, to my grandkids, to my best friends. Father, I can't forgive them because of what they've done." This is what St. Jose Maria Escrivá said. He said, "I will make every effort, if necessary, always, to forgive those who offend me from the very first moment. For no matter how great the offense or injury that has been done to me, because God has forgiven me more." That's powerful. Because God has forgiven me more, I have to forgive them in the very first instant. Think about how excellent his soul must have been to forgive these evil actions. You know, when he was being dragged off to an insane asylum, because that was the only way he was going to escape this war alive, is that they wrote something up to be able to say that he was insane and needed to be locked up. What happened was, as he was being dragged off to that place, he looked back behind him. And there in the street behind him was his dear friend, his closest priest friend, on the other end of a rifle. And he saw him shot down. And in that moment, he had to forgive his murderer in that instant, rather than holding onto a grudge, rather than letting that wound fester within his soul. There's another time where he wrote this. He wrote, "If you have so many defects within yourself that you see, why are you surprised to find defects in others?" You see, if we have so many faults that we see within ourselves, why do we become so surprised or horrified when we see our neighbor doing those same things? You see, after war, after that government made a list, after the war was solved, the side that was victorious was the side that was on the side of Christians. And what that government did was that they made a list of all the assaults that they wanted to bring against, all the crimes that they wanted to bring against the Opus Dei, that they wanted to bring against this priest, Father Jose Maria Escrivá. And when they wrote them down, they published this list so everybody could see. And one of St. Jose Maria Escrivá's dear friends, Pedro, came up to him and held him this, and he said, "Father, look what they have against you. Are these things true?" And when Father Jose Maria Escrivá unfurled that paper and looked upon him, his first reaction was to laugh. And then he began to remark, "Oh dear Pedro, don't worry. None of these things are true, thanks be to God. But if they knew me better, they could have said far worse, because I'm nothing but a wretched sinner." Brothers and sisters, what kind of excellence of soul had this man to have? to be there in the midst of such difficulty and to be able to say these things about those who are around him. To turn the other cheek in such a way to laugh in the midst of being accused of such great things. Brothers and sisters, that's because Jose Maria Escrivá was just a man who wanted holiness. Just a man who was striving for excellence. Just a man who wanted to achieve the very best version of himself. And to make sure that every single person, not just the priests around him, not just the deacons, not just the religious, knew that they were called to holiness. Brothers and sisters, you and I are called the same way because all it takes is us recognizing, first, that we're called to be the friends of Jesus. And if we're friends of Jesus, that means that our lives have to be the witness of his gospel. No matter where it is that we go or what we do, that's what our Lord is calling us to. And the way that we get there is just by thinking upon the things of God, dwelling upon them, and recognizing that our defects probably are just as bad, if not worse, than the person that we find fault in. I close with what St. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, a very beautiful passage that we've covered already. This is what he says. He said, "Finally, then, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if you find anything that is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.